Good morning. How are you? Okay. Okay. Good morning. Me and Walt this morning. If you have a Bible with you, grab it. Turn to Genesis 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under your seat or in front of you. Grab that. Genesis 1, page 1. It's going to be a long sermon. First page. This is going straight through. Chiefs on Plato 7. We got time. I know my enemy. Alright. This is the second of two sermons that we're doing on work as worship. If you're new here, if you weren't here last week, you're what? Work is what? No, that's not. If you're here, stick with it. We're interrupted ourselves in a series of Galatians. We've been in Galatians all fall. And the theme, so we're kind of interrupting ourselves. But we'll get back into Galatians next week. And remember, the theme of Galatians is freedom. How the gospel sets us free. So as we talk about work and the integration of faith and work and what it means to work and how work is worshipful, when we talk about all these things, that should be liberating to us too. When we see God's creative and redemptive purposes in what we do, that's worship as well. That's liberating to us. So let's start this way. I think it's familiar with us. It's familiar to us to worship and praise God for the results of his creation. We understand worshiping God for the process of his creation. So we see a beautiful sunset, or we take a walk in the park on a nice day. You know, we see these things, and it kind of it creates a reaction in us that's worshipful because we appreciate the product of God's work. We're familiar with that. But something that I don't think is as familiar to us, maybe even foreign to us, is praising God that he works. Not just praising God for the product of his work, for his thing, but praising God for who he is and that he does work. So that's a little bit foreign to us, but it's as true as anything else. If you're familiar with Genesis 1 and God created the evening and the morning, the author punctuates the rhythm of this creation with, you may remember, God creates and then he calls his creation life. He calls it good. He calls his creation, he calls his work good. So if we're going to say that our work is good, which is a confusing statement for a lot of us, if we're going to say that our work is good because we reflect God and what he does is good, we really need to know why. Right? That's a tough turn for a lot of us to make. You know, when the alarm goes off tomorrow, that's kind of exhibit A of work not good. Right? Pastor was wrong. I got proof. So we really need some concrete connection point with why work is good. Which is good. God did not see work and say, I need to get to that. Or it would be good if I did that. He didn't have a list that, you know, to do things from nothing, animals, and then when, that's not how it went. God did not, you know, look and say, okay, here are things I need to do. It's work is good, I need to do. That's not what he did. God does not do work because it's good. God does not do work because it is good. Work is good because God does it. Do you see the difference? Work is good because God works. God does not find good things to do. I mean, this is a hefty chunk of theology if you choose to wrap your mind and hands around. God does not find good things to do. Things are good because God does. What God does is good. His work is good because he does it. God works, and he continues to work. And it is good. It's very good. So let's see how this unfolds itself in Genesis 1 and 2. Follow along with me. It's going to sound familiar. Let's see what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. This is not a surprise. The Bible opens by telling us that God created everything. Now, when we read this, because we kind of have a sense for what happens next, right? When we look around, right? We kind of have a sense for what's going to happen next. When we hear Genesis 1 and 2, we think that there was nothing. God snapped his fingers or wiggled his nose or however he did it, and Colorado postcard, right? Like it went from nothing to the scenic vista just like that. That's how we think it works. Because that's the story we heard or the cartoon saw or whatever. But that's not what Genesis 1 and 2 say. Genesis 1 and 2 say that God created raw material, and there was void, there was darkness, there was chaos. There were no mountain views or waterfalls or beautiful flowers or men or women or animals. There was just kind of stuff. This is what we see in Genesis 1 and 2. But God was there. His Spirit was there. The Trinity was present. The Spirit hovered over the face of the water. God was there. And God was working. And God was working to bring beauty and to bring order out of chaos. God was working to bring beauty, bring order out of chaos. Within the first two verses of the Bible, straight away, within the first two verses of the Bible, we see our call to work is to reflect God. We see our call in the first two verses of the Bible. How? I know what each of you are going to do at work tomorrow. Regardless of who you think you work or not, we'll solve that here in a second. I know what you're going to do at work. You're going to try to make sense of the chaos. Right? Wherever you work, you cannot believe they've hired these morons to work with you. Right? Problem is that's what everyone else thinks, so don't get all prideful about it. That's what you're going to do at work tomorrow. You're going to try to make sense of a chaotic environment. That's what you're going to do tomorrow. Because that's what people do. So this means that no matter of your age, your talent, your ability, you could be a student, you could be a retiree, you could be in the workforce, you could be an accountant, you could be a plumber, you could be an artist, you could be a truck, you get the point. It doesn't matter who you are, what you do, human beings are perfect to bring beauty and to bring order out of chaos. Because that's what God did. That's what God did. That's what God continues to do. We are made in His image, and that's what we do. Here's why. Look at Genesis 1:26-31, down the page a little bit. This is referred to by a lot of different names. Cultural mandate, creative mandate, image-bearing mandate. And here's why. Follow along with me here. 1:26-31. It says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Okay, real quickly. What this means is the Bible is giving us a ringside seat to a Trinitarian conversation. Feel the gravity of that with me. The Bible is saying, look, come here. God the Father, God the Son, and the God the Holy Spirit are talking together, listening. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the heavens, and over everything that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with its seed and fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heaven, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. When we think of creation, we believe God makes stuff. He makes us. He makes the natural order of things. That's what we think. There are two ways. There are two ways to see these verses. The creative mandate, the cultural mandate. Frankly, one's right and one's wrong. The first way that we can interpret these in Genesis 1:26 through 31, the first way that we can look at it is we can look at it as a hiring. The second way that we can look at it is incorrect. And let's look at it as to look at these verses as kind of a handoff. So some of us are tempted to look at the creative order of things and to see that it's like a job site. God has delivered the raw material, all the things that we need. Get to work. I'll be back. Don't mess it up. You know, that's a handoff. The right way to see it, and the important way to see it, is because this informs what it means to be an image bearer. This is what it means to be a co-creator. The worshipful way to look at these verses is to see them as a hiring, as a come work with me, as a work along beside me. Human beings are the only part of creation. It's a job description. And here it is. To bring beauty and order out of chaos. It's a mentorship of sorts. God brings us along and says, do what I'm doing. See what I've done? Partner with me in this. Look at how Timothy Keller puts it in his book on this topic. He says that whenever we draw out creative potential, whenever we elaborate and unfold creation beyond where it was when we found it, we follow God's pattern of creative cultural development. Everyone runs into chaos. Everyone. You'll experience chaos in your own heart and mind. You'll experience it in the heart and mind of others. You'll experience it in the world, at work, where you go. It's kind of how we find it more often than not. But our life and our work will change when we see chaos as opportunity. Not simply evil, but we see chaos as opportunity for beauty to be extracted, for order to be extracted, and for worship to happen. Now, a lot of us have trouble with wrapping our heads around just what work really is. So maybe it looks like this. Maybe the beauty of a friendship, bringing the beauty of a friendship to the chaos of loneliness. That's good work. Or maybe it's bringing a new product to market that serves your customers, that serves the community. That's good work. Or maybe it's a well-tended garden in the face of the chaos of weeds that produces food for you and for your neighbors. That's good work. Maybe it's words of love spoken to a frustrated child. That's good work. Maybe it's a student that takes the chaotic information of textbooks and lectures and synthesizes them into the good work of a well-written paper or test information that's mastered. That's good work. Human beings are meant to bring order out of chaos. We're meant to bring beauty. And this is how it's always been. How it always will be. There's a dilemma here, naturally. The dilemma is, we get a job description in Genesis 1 and 2, and then we hit Genesis 3. Sin breaks everything. There's nothing untouched. There's nothing that's not broken. Sin breaks everything. Sin confuses everything. Sin perturbs everything. Nothing is how it should be. Sin frustrates, confuses, and brings deep pain, and sometimes even crushes the good work that we're called to do, that we're supposed to do, but does not change the job. It does not change our call. It does not change our purpose to bring beauty and order that makes it harder. In Genesis 3, work was not cursed. The ground was. The environment was. The work was still a gift. It's a tough differentiator without keeping some of these things in mind. So here's how we're going to keep them in mind. The gospel must inform our work. Jesus' work must inform our work. Now, there are literally dozens of ways this can happen. We're going to spend the rest of our time talking about this. Here's the first one from Genesis 2:15. It was in our reading this morning. Let's begin at Genesis 2:15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. To work it and keep it. This is huge. Work existed before we did. Work existed and was gifted to us in a pre-sin, pre-fall environment and world. And to which we think, well, not my job. My job was definitely created like in the middle of sin. So it's not. Here's what this means. Because work, you know, we're invited into work by God. Here's what this means. And it's a gigantic implication on you right now in this day. God necessarily connects being human and working. God necessarily connects the fact that if you're human, you work. That's why there's dignity to work. That's why there's goodness in productivity, because it brings out our humanity. If human beings are created to work, then at very least, these next two things are true. If human beings are created to work, at least these next two things are true. Here's the first one. Human beings are created to work. That disconnects work from pay or salary. Disconnect our status as an image bearer. Disconnect work from pay or salary. Your paycheck does not define your work. Your paycheck does not define your work. Your image bearing status informs your work. Says what good most all of us, in fact, all of us at some point, see work as a necessary evil for a paycheck. It's no wonder we have a contentious relationship with work. Like, I have to do this to get, it's simply survive. It's far from thriving. It's for sure not flourishing. But what this means, if you disconnect work from fair salary, it means everyone, regardless of age or station, work. Look at this one. A small child. What is the job of a small child? To play. A child's job is to play. And more often than not, their play mimics adult work. I mean, people made millions off of, Little Tykes makes a child version of every adult implement, right? They're practicing. Maybe you're retired. Question for you. Did God gift you with a skill set that he then developed in a career? When you stopped working 9 to 5, did he remove that skill set from you? No. The work God created us for is not connected to a paycheck. Your work does not equal memory. Second, work is disconnected from status or identity. Work is disconnected. This is natural. When you meet someone, you tell them your name, and then what do they ask? Well, what do you do? Why are you here sucking up oxygen that I could be here? Right? Validate yourself for me. That's how we operate. You are not what you do. The fact that we are image bearers of a divine worker means that there is no such thing as a job that has been. A friend of mine, when he graduated college, went to work for a corporation, had a job that had all the trappings of the things that you were supposed to do after college. Large company, good salary, office, big building, just, it was what he was supposed to do. Hated it. Spent a few years doing it. Quit. Went back to school to be an HVAC technician. And now loves everything. The way that we see work ruins work for a lot of us. Because what we're designed to do, what, just the way God's made us, we've managed out 80% of the potential career time. Because we need something that validates it. Something that's seen culturally as very valuable. Like, why be a welder when I could be a physician? What you do is not who you are. So the first one is that work, a redeemed work, reconnects us with the purpose. Redeem work, be connected to the purpose. The second one is from 1 Peter 2:19. Take your Bible, go almost all the way to the end. You hit Revelation, you've gone too far. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. That's it. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Redeemed work closes the Sunday to Monday gap. some of you and you go to work tomorrow, there's nothing that could be farther away from worship than where you work. For most of us, there's a gap between Sunday and Monday. There's a gap between the place that we think is where we worship and then just what we do the rest of the week. That gap is a lot. We're all created. We're called a royal priesthood. Look at this for example. Here's a job description for me. Read along with me. My work as a pastor at Briarcliff is made up of specific tasks and responsibilities in which I am called to bring out beauty and order for the glory of God in the discipleship of others and the common good of all. Does anyone disagree that this is at least a fairly accurate job description for me? Now, you may add things which, oh, that's not your job. But, you may, you know, there's more to this, but if we can all agree, this is fairly accurate. Good. Because your job is no different than mine. If we're called to be a royal priesthood, a nation, a community of believers, your job is no different than mine. If religious work were fundamental to salvation, my job would always be more than that. My job would always be more, you know, I'm a professional Christian, right? That's got to be more important than whatever you do. Grace is fundamental to salvation, not religious work. Grace is fundamental to salvation. Please listen. You don't have a secular job. You don't have a secular job because there aren't any secular jobs. You don't have a secular job. There aren't any secular jobs. All jobs, all humanity, the purpose for God's glory to bring out beauty, to bring out order, where chaos exists. This means that this church needs your work as much as it needs mine. This means that when the alarm goes off tomorrow morning, what I get busy with and what you get busy with are equally as valuable to God's kingdom and the progress of the gospel here. That is true. Let's say it. If all work is sacred, if there are no secular jobs, then let me ask you a question. If all work is sacred, if my skill set and my work needed outside the church, if my skill set and my work needed inside the church, if it needed outside the church, if all work is sacred, is your skill set and your gifting and your work needed outside the church? Yeah. Is it needed inside the church? Yeah. Your work is important to God because it's calling out beauty and order. So you fill in the blank. Look at your job description. We're going to sit here a while to get uncomfortable with this blank. My work as a is made up of specific tasks and responsibilities that you're called to bring out beauty and order for the glory of God, the discipleship of believers in the coming of the Lord. I'm taught, write it down, take a picture of whatever you need to do. This is, you're going to be graded on this. This is your job. How do you fill in that blank? Some of you are about challenged right now because you're like, well, I don't work anymore. Or I lost my job. It's not about a paycheck. It's not about a career. It's not about what you think is worthwhile, what you think is not worthwhile. Why is work hourly or I work part-time now? I really don't have. No. It's about being human. It's about the dignity of what God has called us to do and to mirror Him in bringing out beauty and order out of faith. So here's the third one. Matthew 22:37-38. Matthew 22:37-38 says this. Jesus responds to a question. What's the most important thing you can do? And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest, the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If all humans are created for work, if all humans are created for work, and Jesus is to be believed, your work does not distinguish you. Your work is not made to distinguish you from your neighbor. Your work is made to serve you. You tracking with that? Your work is not, there's a reason that we have the phrase keeping up with the Joneses, because the world does not believe what I just said is true. But according to Jesus, your work is not made to distinguish you from your neighbor. Your work is made to serve you. Good work is glorifying to God and beneficial to everyone. When you do your job well, it benefits other people, regardless of what you're doing. When you do your job well, it serves other people well. Let me put a little finer point on it. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 147. I need you to see this. It's in hard copy. Psalm 147, we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. This is what the Bible says. It says, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gate. Who strengthens the bars? He strengthens the bars of your gate. He blesses your children with peace. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. Here's the question. Do you believe that's true? Careful, I just read from the Bible. Do you believe that's true? Okay. God does these things. Is this true? Okay, we can all agree. Bible's true. Jesus does. Yeah. That's the answer. That's the answer you're supposed to. Let me ask you this. Who makes strong bars on gates? Diligent craftsmen do. The Bible's not talking about magic. Like, poof, strong gates. Who blesses our children? Teachers do. Loving parents do. Who makes peace? Good friends do. civil servants do, legislators do. Who fills us with the finest meat? Maybe you could ask that question. How does God's providential love and care put bread on your table? Because if the Bible's true, he does these things. He provides for all things. How does God's providential care put bread on your table? How did he fill us with the final food? It's our God that creates. That's true. It's our God that sends the rain. It's our God that's designed the seed to flourish and produce. That's true. Maybe it's also the seed distributor. Maybe it's also the tractor manufacturer. Maybe it's also the IT and HR and sales department for all of these things. Maybe it's the hourly help at the harvest. Or maybe it's the family that has helped take care of children. Maybe it's the truck driver that hauls the grain, the engineer that built the road, or the police that keep the road safe. Maybe it's the baker that bakes the bread, or the grocery store owner that buys the bread, or the stock boy or girl that puts it on the shelf. Maybe it's the parent, or the helper, or the neighbor that buys the bread. Which one of these is true? They're all true. Which one of these is God working? They all are. Which one brings order and beauty out of chaos? They all do. So who fills us with the finest of wheat, as the Bible says? God's providence has co-workers everywhere, including you, including now. When you know that your work is bringing beauty and bring order as chaotic people, you know that your work reflects God's work, reflects the only work that rescues us from the chaos we deserve into the eternal beauty that Christ has cared for is his work on the cross. When you see your work, when you see your work in life, God, you've never been so excited to be alive. Pray. Father, thank you for your work. Thank you for who you are. Father, I thank you for your love and your grace, that you call us and that you allow us to work beside you. Thank you for the work of Jesus. Thank you for work, that our work can be redemptive and creative. Father God, would you help us see your call in our lives? Would you help us see what it means to be human? Would you change our thoughts about our work, about what work is, and about who we are, that we may run from, that we may empty our hands of what we think is good, that we may grab you to work. Pray that you'll hear these songs that we sing. Pray that you'll fill our hearts with joy. Pray that you'll hear in Jesus' name.